The theme this morning sounds rather theological. God is omniscient. Now that's a truth that all believers hold to. I'm not saying anything that is not clearly spelled out in Scripture. However, the average believer often acts as though God were sometimes ignorant of what he is doing or thinking or planning. This is something that we must all get out of our system somehow and learn what Scripture really teaches and practice what is there, because that is where the rubber meets the road. It's not just that we have the correct theological definitions to things, but that we have the truth of Scripture in our hearts that we can live out day by day. The text is Psalm 147 and verse 5. We'll start reading with verse 4, the one preceding that. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. All right, the stars, that's a good place to begin. We're pretty well educated by modern science in the fact that the stars are tremendous in number. You have all seen photographs of stars that are just simply by the millions scattered out through the universe. We know that they're clumped together in galaxies, which are tremendous groups of stars. Our own Milky Way galaxy is one of the rather average-sized ones. But these galaxies go on how far? Now, the astronomers are deliberately trying to find out how far. There's always guesses. I'm amused at that because I've seen them change over the years, catastrophically. When I first began reading about the stars, that's back in the 40s, that's some time ago, the universe was relatively small. The astronomy textbooks would give you very bold statements about how big the universe was, counting the galaxies and so on. Well, as time progressed, they invented better telescopes, and all of a sudden there were a lot more stars out there. But now they do it electronically, and they do it with all kinds of neat tricks. They will take an area of the sky where there is not a single galaxy visible, and they will train the telescope on that all night long, 10 hours, and shut it off. The next night, same focus, same spot, and do it again, 10 hours, and keep on doing this. Now, after a while, they have 100 hours of exposure on that plate. And guess what? The plate is solid with galaxies. There wasn't a thing there that could be seen by our most powerful telescopes. It was a black area of sky. But just simply, they had the ability to keep exposing the film and find out that out beyond the reach of our normal equipment, there's staggering quantities of galaxies, every one of them with billions of stars in them. Now, how many stars are there? It's a whole new ball game. They're aware now that they have no idea what is out there. They have no comprehension of the size of the universe. There's all kinds of guesses that they have made. And now everything is back to square one. Now, there is a verse in Genesis that I'd like us to note. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's a very interesting thing. God is a moral God, a God who deliberately delights in the good and who abhors the evil. He knows the difference perfectly. He did not want to make a race of creatures who were morally illiterate. He wanted to give them the same moral standards that he had, which means they had to learn what good and evil were. So the question, why didn't God make the world perfect and make it so that nobody could sin? Well, you're defining a race of robots, not personalities. Now, God is three persons, a fellowship of three natures in one being, which is a mystery to us. There's nothing else like it in the universe. But he wanted his people to share moral perception and moral responsibility. So the tree was there for a knowledge of good and evil. God wanted people to choose the good and deliberately reject the evil. Well, we all know what happened. They chose the evil rather than the good. Now you say, did that surprise the Lord? No, it didn't surprise him at all. He had already made plans for this because he knew what the result would be. How did he know? Because he knows everything. That is what the word omniscient means. The knowledge of all things. God has this. He knows every human being that has ever lived. He knows every human being who ever will live. You say, wait a minute now, they're not here yet. No, but that doesn't mean he's ignorant about what's going on or what will happen. He has the whole thing planned, from the initial creation to the consummation in a future beyond our ability to grasp, and covering an area that is absolutely boundless. Why? Because he is boundless. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, that should be a corrective to the practice of believers. In fact, it should correct the unbelievers as well, but they don't care. They have sold themselves on the idea that God is a fuddy-duddy somewhere, and they're going to get along without him and pull the wool over his eyes and achieve their own personal purposes. And of course, all that is just a fairy tale. It's just futile. And what they're doing in the plain sight of God. He knew ahead of time that they would, so they can't make out like they're just accidentally doing it. He knows their plans as well as their achievements. And he does that for everybody. Now, the question rises, why in the wide world would he do this? He's doing it because he wanted people. People that he could fellowship with. He is a loving God, and he desires their fellowship. Now, for people, they don't exactly have that same attitude. They want things. They want property. They want buildings. They want gadgets. Things to fill their mind with. And they can't keep them. They're going to leave every last thing here and leave this realm behind. And there's no way they can stop that. There's no way they can change it. This world is a short pathway to an eternal destination. And unsaved people want to somehow put down stakes here. This is where they belong. They want to be here. They don't like the thought of being somewhere else, particularly hell. And that looms before them in the scriptures. Now, we pay attention to what God says, not just because of the doctrine of hell, but because of who he is. He is the one being that has always existed and always will exist, and who loves us. Now, that should make everything very different. But people sometimes forget that. He created people because he loves people. And that means for everyone in this audience, they can say very honestly, God loves me. He would not have allowed you to come into existence except that were true. Now, what is our response to the divine love? Well, it's been pretty terrible. From the beginning of human existence, man has chosen their own things rather than God's. They have worshipped pleasure and things, materialism, whatever, rather than God. And it looks like after a while the Lord would just get kind of sour on the whole idea. Why doesn't he just wipe the whole race off the planet and start over again? Well, the answer is the same as the beginning. He loves us. That's why. And he's willing to be infinitely patient to achieve his purpose. All are not going to be saved. That would be reducing mankind to robots, and he does not want that. There will be many saved by his grace because he was going to sacrifice his son to accomplish their salvation. There's not a family on the face of the earth that would consider slaying a child for the benefit of unknown people who don't care for them. There's no discussion and no argument on that score. And here, God does that out of love for people. That is what we call infinite love. It is beyond our comprehension. It is something that we have no experience of in our own hearts. We can't love that way. We play favorites with our love. But God did not. He had infinite love for his son and sacrificed him because he also has infinite love for people. And to us, that does not compute. Somehow that's just not reasonable. Yes, it's divine. And that is the difference. We think according to human standards, according to human information, and we don't know everything. But God does. From the beginning, he has understood exactly where this creation was going, how large it is going to get, and the purpose behind all of it, and the people who are going to stand in his presence, washed in the blood of the Son, his precious Son, there only because he has died to bring them there. And only God can understand that. To us, that's a mystery of why God would want that. There's not a one of us that have the perspective of God on that score. If we were in the place of God, we would sacrifice the whole of mankind for the benefit of one child. But God is not like that. He is divine. I want to go through some verses and meditate on this with you. In Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. All right, the psalmist is expressing this truth now. He is groping for words to make it come out right. But he understands that God knows him absolutely. He has searched and known me. He has known everything I'm doing, all my thinking, all my desires. He understands my thinking processes a long way off. So going off to hide somewhere is no help. In Proverbs 15:3, Solomon says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Right, he's saying the same thing in different language here. God is omniscient. He is everywhere. His perception is everywhere. He beholds everything that is good and everything that is evil. Nothing can be hidden from God. Now, That is kind of an unnerving thought. We're a people that naturally like some degree of privacy, some degree even of secrecy. That's comforting to us. And so we live in houses that have doors that can lock, windows that can lock, and so on, where we can wall people out and be ourselves. Well, there's one thing that we must all remember. Every house is transparent to God. You may fool your neighbors, but you can never fool God. There are people, strangely enough, even people who confess that they are Christians, who live in a house that they hope is a good hiding place for ulterior motives and dark plots against others. But God knows all that. There is no way they can hide from Him. How could they think that way? They forget what God is like. He is God. He knows everything that exists. He knows everything that will exist. And He is purposely guiding all affairs to His main plan for the ages. There's going to be courts of heaven filled with created beings, angelic and human. They are going to understand God. They're going to dwell in His presence without embarrassment or shame. They're going to be there by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. They shall be a holy people. And that's very clear in Scripture. And that is our grounds for profound thanksgiving. That God loves us enough to send His Son to the cross to die, that we might live in His presence forever, washed in the blood of the Lamb, pure because of Him, and safe because of the love of God. Now, friends, that's not a human plan. That's not a human idea. If you consider the literature of the ages, they're all human. Human plans, human goals, human desires, and human failures. But in the case of God, there can be no failure. He knows exactly what He's doing. He is taking steps to achieve that. And when the end comes, it will be absolutely perfect. Now, that is a different view of God and the universe than most Christians are willing to confess. We know theologically that's correct. That's what the Bible teaches. But we don't live that. We have our hearts set on material things, a house, possessions. And we know it's all going to crumble away to dust. But we still have these ambitions. Well, you say we have to live somewhere. Yes, yes, that's quite correct. And so we need to dwell in a house. It's a temporary resting place. We have to get around. We have to travel to work and to accomplish things. And we use vehicles to do this. Yes, that's right. They're all very temporary. As we well know, they wear out easily. They're expensive to repair or replace. But we keep doing that, knowing full well the day will come when the wreck will deteriorate completely. We've lost that one forever. And of course, there are people who will give their car a decent burial and hope to preserve it for ages to come. A false hope. Yes, we are a curiously strange people when it comes to this. But we must learn to live in the light of this truth, that God is omniscient, that He knows everything without any reservations or omissions. Now, you can raise questions there. How does He know the future? What if I pull something off that He doesn't know? Well, He knows you well enough to know that you would try it and he can see to it that it will either succeed or fail as he wishes. You say, oh, that's terrible determinism. No, it's free will under the rule of a perfect, omniscient God. He lets us do exactly what we want to do, but he puts hedges about us. He moves us in certain directions. We feel impelled sometimes to accomplish certain things. And there are people who throw it all away and end up in perdition. He knew they would. And there are people who face staggering odds and accomplish marvelous things in spite of everything. And he knew they would. And it was his enabling power that gave them the ability to achieve that. Now, friends, this is a different way of thinking about God and providence. So I want to reinforce these ideas. Let's look at another one. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. All right. Here are the Israelites, oppressed by the Egyptians, made to slave to build the pyramids and others. Staggering things that the pharaohs built. And they were cruel in driving people, slaves, to accomplish these things. And the Lord says, I know this is the case. Well, now, archaeologists have proved that the scriptures are very correct on this score. They have uncovered the graves. Of course, the Egyptians buried everybody from the slaves to the pharaohs. Pharaohs had great tombs. The slaves had rather poor conditions to be buried in. But the corpses are still there. Egypt is very dry. The corpses are sometimes well preserved. And guess what? Slave bodies that they've found, some of them still with chains. And there are examples of ligaments in those bodies, of legs and arms torn out of place because they were trying to lift a rock that was heavier than was humanly possible to lift. And the slave drivers are there with the whips driving them on. No compassion, no feeling of caution in treating other human beings with such rigorous cruelty. So when the Lord says, I have seen your trials, he's not just talking. He knows exactly what was going on. They were being horribly treated. It was painful to slave in Egypt to the pharaohs who wanted everything for nothing. God saw exactly what they were doing. God says, I have heard your cries. I will deliver you. Now we know the result. Moses led the people out of Egypt. Impossible. They were slaves. They didn't have the weaponry. Egypt was one of the great kingdoms of the time. Didn't make a bit of difference. God wanted them out of Egypt. They came out. The Red Sea parted. God not just knew that, he decreed that. He made the waters move. He is not in the least bit intimidated by circumstances. He delivered his people miraculously. And the Egyptians, well, they saw the path through the water and decided they'd also rise to the occasion and plunged in. Guess what happened? Oh, yeah. The scripture says the Lord withdrew his hands and the sea came back and drowned an Egyptian army. Was that an accident? No, no. The Lord intended all that. It was his will. And as far as accomplishing that, it was simple. He knew what the result would be, that his people would be free, free to serve him, wandering in the deserts of the Sinai, and he would sustain them. How? Well, he produced food. Where did it come from? From God. It was manna. It wasn't normal food. It sustained them for 40 years. And when the time was up and they entered the land of Palestine, the manna stopped. It had served its purpose. We're talking about a God who is transcendent above his creation, who knows everything. He knew exactly how the parting of the Red Sea was going to be accomplished. He knew exactly what the Israelites would do during those 40 years. They were continually disobedient. Moses had to keep calling them back to what was right. And he knew that Joshua was going to be there to lead them into the land. He prepared him for it. Friends, we have to recognize what Scripture is really teaching on these things. God has complete knowledge of all things from the beginning of his creation and all the deeds of all the people up to the present moment, and complete understanding of all the deeds of all the people who will be all the way to the end of time. You say, how can he do that? He does it because of the nature of the substance that we are made of, the chromosomes and such that are inside the cells. He knows exactly how all those patterns are going to exist. You say, how can he know this? Because he is God. He cannot be surprised. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, in James' words, men, brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age, literally. Now that's a clear statement of omniscience. There's nothing that can surprise him. He knows everything that has happened. He has prepared it. He is accomplishing his purpose. And this victory that they have is given them by a good God because it was his will. Everything is known unto God. Now I repeat this because we need to inculcate within us the perception that God knows us completely. He knows every sin and every weakness. He knows every good aspiration and purpose. He knows us perfectly. And he offers us his grace, his power, his strength to accomplish his purpose. How foolish of a Christian to try to live the Christian life just by gritting his teeth and saying, you know, I've got to try harder. Doesn't work that way. You can try and fail again and again and again. God's grace is the answer. He can give you victory. He can enable you to accomplish his purpose. He can put within your heart that hunger for the word that will transform you into a very careful student of Scripture. Problem is, some Christians don't want that. They want to read their own stuff and go their own way, and, oh yeah, they want God too. But that is not the scriptural way. When you want God, it must be with all your heart. No rivals, no divided interest. God is on the throne. He is central to your purposes. He is the divine ruler of your life. Now you're on the right path. Now you understand what can be done. If he is directing everything, then he's going to achieve his purpose. If you are pushing and pulling and trying to get your will, you won't. Well, that's the plain truth. The person who tries to run his life for his own benefit is going to fail. For some, they perceive that and repent and get right and let the Lord have his way and find out how beautiful that way is and how wonderful his pathway is. But the wicked will hang on to the end. I want what I want when I want it. And they lose everything. Now, there's something ironic about all that. The Christian lets go. He gives it up. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. All of a sudden, the Lord starts giving and giving and giving. And it never stops. He gives to the end of the life. And then he gives heaven. And he gives for all the ages to come. Giving and giving and giving. Why? Because God loves to give. And the lost person doesn't understand that at all. They want to get. That's their great goal. And they don't want God to have anything of their life. Or a little pittance here, or a little pittance there. And they fail to understand the nature of God. God is omniscient. He understands everything. He understands every person. He understands every motive and purpose. And he loves his people still. He has enough on us to hang every one of us. But he loves us. And he doesn't hold it against us. The blood of Christ blots out the past. As far as God is concerned, it's gone now. Because the blood of his dear Son is a complete atonement. There's nothing that can be added to that. And so the believer is safe forever. And whatever the devil comes along and says, you know, you're guilty of this, you ought to have a bad conscience and so on. Some Christians are terrified by these thoughts. No, God has taken care of all of it. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price in the blood of eternal redemption. And the believer is free from the fear of death. Only God can arrange this. God understands perfectly what's going on. In 1 Peter 1:2. Peter writes to the strangers who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, these elect strangers are so because God foreknew them. According to the foreknowledge of God. He knew that they'd be there. He knew the kind of people that they would be. They needed his grace and salvation. He was there to provide it. Now, it is through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes up residence in the believer. The Spirit of God molds his character, changes him into a different kind of person. Instead of the selfish greed that dominated his life, all of a sudden, he's thinking of others. He's thinking of what he can do to honor the Lord. That's not an accident. God's Spirit has done something inside to change him. The Spirit of God molding the believer into something new and different. It's according to God's foreknowledge. He knew it all. And he desired the best for that believer. And when the believer said, "Yes, Lord, forgive me. I embrace thy way." All of a sudden, it was done. So simple. So easy. But it meant taking hands off of the life and letting God do what He wants to do with the life. In Romans 11:33, Paul cries out in amazement, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Yes, infinite knowledge, infinite understanding. But it's both wisdom and knowledge and love. God is infinite in all these categories. His ways are past finding out. They're just amazing to us. But we know they're infinitely perfect. Friends, there is a goal that all these things are working toward. God's omniscience sees a place where you belong. You can refuse to go there. You can go in the wrong direction and hide from God, but He knows what you're doing. But He'd like to see you in that place that He has prepared for you. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Yes, He is the first. He is God. He has always been in existence. He has never had a beginning. And He looks on to the end of time, where this world will have run its course and finished His purpose. And He sees the sum total of the saints that are there. And He knows everyone by name. They're not there yet, but He understands perfectly what the victory will be. It's His victory. You say, how does He do that? He does it because He is God. And He knows everything. Friends, it is a lost cause to try to hide something from God. A lost cause to choose a pathway that God may not see. He sees it. He sees the heart's desire. He understands perfectly what's going on. And He loves you still. This God is a God of infinite love as well as infinite knowledge. And He loves the sinner. Loves him enough to sacrifice his son to die for him. And his invitation is come. The door is open. The path is clear. Come, and you'll be received. And the reception is not a temporary one. It's into His presence in that blessed heavenly city, prepared for you. You've got a reserved place there. If you know the Lord Jesus. Friends, can you turn that down? Can you say, I really want what I want more than God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, will you face that particular thought? Do you want things more than God? Do you want pleasure more than God? Is this why you exist? In this quiet moment, will you in your heart say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me from the sinful selfishness that we all have. Transform me by Thy grace into a child of God who will walk in humble obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. O Lord, by thy grace, reach out and touch the hearts that need that. By thy grace, move upon them to seek thy perfect will, to walk with thee along a blessed pathway that thou dost know perfectly. And by thy grace, bring them safely to thy presence with joy and celebration for Jesus' sake. Amen.